Well, we definitely had a wonderful service so far. Really appreciated the challenge on all of us doing our part to edify the body of Christ. Some of us probably sitting here that feel like we're nobodies. Well, in the church, Jesus Christ, there isn't anything like a nobody. Brother Linford read those verses in Corinthians there. You just might be more important. If you truly think you're a nobody, you just might be more important than some of the real gifted individuals in our congregation. The need of prayer, appreciated that. Just might mention two specific prayer requests. Brother Laverne Lead, I think he's listening in from a hospital bed in Hershey Hospital. He hadn't wanted to get out right away, but as some of us knew, he was dealing with back problems and went to the chiropractor. His vertebrae was out. They put it back in, and it didn't stay in. And I forget if it was Thursday night, possibly. He had so much pain. He finally went to the ER. And there they told him with a CAT scan that he has a tumor. And the tumor is pressing against his vertebrae and against his lungs, making it hard for him to breathe. So yesterday, the doctor asked him to go to Hershey and get more tests. Thankfully, they found out it's not a tumor, but what it is a infection in the spine, which is putting pressure on the vertebrae and possibly on his lungs also. So he is on antibiotics, lots of pain. I'm sure he would appreciate if all of you would pray for him. He said the doctors are all gone for the weekend, so they're not doing much. Monday, tomorrow, they want to do a biopsy of it to find out what for infection and maybe possibly use a different antibiotic if so needed. But he's happy. Rather than looking at, who knows, months of being off work, hopefully it'll just be a few weeks. So pray for him, Brother Laverne. Also, a lot of you are following somewhat Sister Jen carrying the twins and the challenges they're facing there. The church there at Danby has agreed that on Wednesday they're going to do prayer, a day of prayer and fasting. So I wanted to pass that on for you all. If you would like to join the church in praying and fasting on Wednesday for Jen, she goes in again for some tests. She had tests taken earlier this week, I think Wednesday, and the numbers came back better than what they were before, which is a miracle. And so they contribute that to all the prayers of the saints. Doesn't mean she's feeling any better, but the numbers are better, and thus they're hoping to push this out as long as they can, because the bigger the babies are, the less time in the NICU, and better chance of surviving. But both baby and mother health are somewhat jeopardized, and so they're watching it very closely. So we're happy for them. Just if you wouldn't mind, join in prayer and fasting on Wednesday with them. Today our text, we're going to find in Matthew chapter 17, looking at primarily the first 13 verses of Matthew chapter 17. The account here is the Transfiguration. Our main challenge today is as Jesus was transfigured before his disciples, so we also are called to be transfigured. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 uses the word transformed, same word, transfigured. We also are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I think all us who do much of any Bible study, we know that the Greek word behind the word transfigured or transformed is metamorpho, which we know as metamorphosis. And that is the picture we get of a caterpillar crawling into its cocoon and one day hatching out into something beautiful, a beautiful butterfly. God wants to do that, my friends, to each one of us. May it be said, may we say, as one pastor said to his congregation, at the end of the year or at the beginning of the year, we should be able to look back on the past year and say, I am not the person who I used to be. I believe this transfiguration, this metamorphosis is a continual work. Woe be to the person who can't look back and say, I'm not a different person than what I was last year. Be ye transformed. We're going to read verses, actually chapter 16, verse 28, down to verse 13 in chapter 17. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Okay, we're looking, I pulled in this verse from chapter 16, verse 28. Hadn't made any comment on that in our last sermon. Jesus said here, there's some standing right here with me that are not going to taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. What did he mean? All of them eventually died. Some people like to try to take this and move it out into the future somewhere, but all of these apostles died. So it has to mean something that happened before the apostles all died. There are 3 main ideas that people hold to. One, and I read this verse in light of this, some think that it had to do with the transfiguration. Some of them standing here that will not taste of death until the Son of Man comes in his kingdom. Some believe that. I would choose that it's probably not that, simply because they were all alive yet at the transfiguration. It almost gives the idea that some will have tasted of death. The other thing is, number 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the birth of the church of Pentecost, Jesus coming and bringing his kingdom. And we know that Judas was no longer alive. The rest of the apostles were alive. There be some here that will not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The third is the destruction of Jerusalem, which was a very clear ending of the Jewish worship. The Jewish system of worship and the final catalyst of the ushering in of the new covenant. I would prefer that it would possibly be the second one, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church at Pentecost. The third one is a possibility. There's a bit of an argument whether the Apostle John was still alive at AD 70. Some would feel he was, some would argue he wasn't. But I believe that what Jesus said actually happened. Exactly how it was, when it was, I'm not altogether sure. But the most important part about the fact is that his kingdom is here. The challenge is, are you and I a part of that kingdom? We need to be translated from the one kingdom to the other. And it's done through the great work of redemption, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you, my friend, a part of the kingdom of God? Jesus told us where we would find his kingdom. Luke 17, 20 and 21. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You're not going to see it with your eyes. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, in us. Well, if you miss being a part of the kingdom of God, I'm sorry, you've lost everything. We just have to back up to our verses that we touched on in the last sermon, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would it profit? There is no profit. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels and shall reward every man according to his works. You know, we're going to be judged by the things that we do. We're not going to just be judged with the fact whether we prayed a sinner's prayer or not. The reality, if we're truly born again, is by the things that we do. If I be judged today for my works, what will that judgment look like? A question each must ask himself, am I a true and honest representation of that kingdom? If you're born again, that kingdom is within. Jesus wants a honest representation of that kingdom. Are you representing that kingdom? Could it be said of you as it was said of one missionary? Those that he was witnessing to, they said, Jesus, who's Jesus? We've never seen Jesus, but we have seen Mr. Shepherd, which was the missionary's name. Can they say that about you? I've never seen Jesus, but I have saw someone that resembles the Lord Jesus Christ. To open our mouths and tell others about Jesus and his kingdom is noble. But if the rest of my life is not portraying the beauty of the kingdom, then I'm a hypocrite. The Bible says not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom, but they that do the will of the Father. There should be such a crying passion in each one of us. I've come to do thy will, O God. Let's consider the transfiguration. It says here after 6 days. That was probably 6 days after Peter's and the rest of the apostles' noble confession that we noticed in chapter 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The transfiguration, two things happened. The face of the Lord Jesus shone, and his clothes became dazzling white. Moses' face shone after having absorbed the divine glory, just the way some diamonds burn with sunlight after being carried into a dark room. Stephen's face shone because for a moment he had seen the Son of Man. But the face of our Lord shone, not from without, but from within. The Shekinah of his heart was for the most part hidden. But here, it burst through the veil of the flesh, and we get a glimpse of who Jesus really was. This was the great climax of Christ's ministry, when he definitely turned away from the glory that was set before him and turned his face towards the cross. Can you imagine being on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing those words, "This is my well-beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Moses showed up. Elijah showed up. It was so beautiful that Peter said, Jesus, if you really would like it, let's just build three tabernacles right here. Let's stay right here. Jesus turned away from all of that, went back down off the mountain to face the cross. How many times in our lives we would just love to stay on the mountaintop? You know, that time alone with God where it's so sweet in the presence of God. But then we got to get back up off our feet or off of our knees and go back into the humdrum and drudgery of life. That spiritual experience of God's nearness, the answer of prayer. I'm sure everyone here has had that experience where they knew God directly and specifically answered their prayer, and it's so sweet. But we don't live there. That's not where we stay. Jesus left all of that behind and put his face directly to the cross. May that be an encouragement to us. I'd love to live on the mountaintop where everything is so bright and clear. But that's not where God has called us to walk. Take up your cross and follow him. So like Jesus, let's descend off of the mountain. But let's take along with us that holy moment. Let's carry it with us, that glory, that peace, that glorious power, that presence of God. Let's carry that with us. We might not be able to stay on the mountaintop. So many of us are like Peter. We would stay in that awesome reality of the power and presence of God. But God also calls us to leave our place. But let's carry that beautiful presence with us as we go through normal life. There's peace there, even in normal life. There's quietness there, even in normal life. There's a sweetness that can be tasted, even in normal life. And I'm here to tell you, no one, nobody has the ability to steal it away from you. Yeah, but you don't understand who I live with. But you don't understand my circumstances. Nobody, not one soul, can steal that peace and quietness from the heart. Lord, help us. So we have Moses and Elijah showing up here. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And God clearly said, "My son, who is the last and greatest prophet, hear ye him." Hear ye him. Everything was pointing forwards to Christ and his kingdom. Two walking to Emmaus unknowingly encountered Jesus. When revealed, they confess how their hearts burned within them when he spoke. They then found their way to the 11, and while there, Jesus appeared. Luke 24:44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Hear ye him. Hear ye him. Jesus here tells them, don't tell anyone till the Son of Man be risen. I imagine this really meant a lot to the disciples later. When Jesus died, he rose again. And they saw, were able to look back and put the puzzle all together. I'm sure these moments, like the transfiguration, was something that so burned on their heart. And so gave them assurance and peace. And I'm sure it was some of the things that motivated them in ushering, being very involved in ushering in the church age. They wondered about the question, though, about Elias or Elijah. Said he must first come. Jesus says, yes, he must first come, but he has already come. And of course, they knew, they figured out that he was talking about John the Baptist. Clued him in. We're going to move into our main consideration. As he was transfigured, so we also are called to the same thing. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We have that same word. Just as Jesus was transfigured, we also are called to be transfigured. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed or metamorphosed or transfigured. But be ye transformed, and how does that work? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Apostle Paul here is writing and saying, you need to be transfigured. You need to be transformed. You need to go through this metamorphosis. And you need to be changed. And one of the ways that you are changed is by the renewing of your mind. God is going to birth his spirit upon you, and the spirit of God is going to cause you to think different. We have our thinking patterns, the way we normally think. Those thinking patterns, if they're not dominated by the Holy Spirit, or if they're not renewed, can get us in a lot of trouble. They're often what traps us into being who we know we shouldn't be. I will show by an illustration in a moment and try to maybe grasp that idea a little better. The apostle uses the same word here, be ye transfigured. He does not mean that for a brief moment we would see and reflect our Lord's face. He wants us to enshrine him in our hearts, and then to rid ourselves of all hindering veils, so that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God may make even the common garb of daily drudgery beautiful. Lord, help us. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Our normal fleshly responses are the veil that is covering over and hiding the glory of the Lord. That's our fleshly, normal fleshly responses. But Christ says, let your light so shine before men. Let's take off the veil, that fleshly part of us that responds from the flesh. Let's take that off and allow the glory of the Lord to penetrate not only our mind, but also our will, our emotions, and our body. How is it done? It's by the renewing of the mind. It is the old habits and patterns that are the veils in our lives that are covering His transient glory. Colossians chapter 3, reading a number of verses there, if you would like to turn there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. We're clearly here told to put off certain old traits and to put on new traits. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you are truly born again, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. I'm one of those that wish, and I've asked God to do it, where He would come in and His Holy Spirit would be just so powerful that it would do a miracle in my life. But I believe those are few in relation to the active part that we need to do. Set our minds on things above. Set our affections on Christ. For you're dead. Really? Am I dead? Your life is hid with Christ in God. The old life is hid. It's hid because of Christ Jesus. Is it really hid? For you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, that means put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Are these actually a part of our life? Let's just read over them. Let's think about it. Are these a part of, they should be a part of our life. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, putting up with them, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonish one another. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Ephesians 4, 22, 23, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. The new man versus the old man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 18. Noticing especially verse 10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The earthen vessel is our physical body. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And may be said of every one of us. That isn't you, but that is Christ in you. We're troubled, Paul said. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Verses 10 and 11. The goal is to have Jesus be manifest in these mortal bodies. They don't see me. They see Jesus being lived out in me. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What a beautiful testimony of a man of God that went through so much. Though this physical body is continually dying, and I'm crushed, and I'm facing all kinds of difficulties, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Few men have been more conscious of their weakness than was the Apostle Paul. The earthen vessel had become very cracked and scratched, but the heavenly treasure inside was unimpaired. As in the case of Gideon, when the pitcher was broken, the lantern shone out. Paul here confesses that he was troubled, he was perplexed, he was persecuted, he was cast down, always bearing the scars of Jesus and being perpetually delivered over to death. But he gratefully accepted all these disabilities because he knew that they gave greater opportunities to Jesus to show forth through him his resurrection power. Wonder if we spent less time focusing on how to deal with our troubles and would focus more on being like him. What would that do to our lives? Spending less time trying to change the circumstances around me that make life difficult and focus more on, hey, these things just give more opportunity to show forth the resurrection power. With the daily decay of the outward, there came the renewal of the unseen and the spiritual. It is only in proportion as we are conformed to the suffering and death of Christ that we begin to realize the fullness of what he is and what he can be or do through us. Our one thought must always be the glory of Christ in the salvation of others. Will you, my friends, will you accept the disabilities you face? The difficulties, the challenges, the unfair treatment, and look at it as an opportunity to show forth the resurrection power. Lord, help us, right? I spend so much time trying to rid myself of the things that perplex me. If only I'd spent that much time and more time saying, this is an opportunity to show forth the resurrection power. For the sake of the message, and my title of the message is simply Metamorphosis, if you know how to spell that. For the sake of the message, we're going to use this diagram that I know you've seen many times. We've got the spirit, we got the mind, will, emotions. And then we got the outer, which is the body. And what Christ is really looking for is that we get born again and our spirit is made new. Christ comes in and he dwells in our spirit. And that spirit renews the mind. It changes the way I think. My wrong thought patterns, the way I believe, the way I think, the way I process things. He comes in and changes that. He also, the Spirit also changes the will. He gives me the want to, the desire. My cry should be, I've come to do thy will, O God. He changes our emotions. Those emotions of anger, those emotions of hatred, those emotions of jealousy, and changes them into love and care and forgiveness. And that ultimately will decide how I respond with my body. The words that I say, the language, the body language that I give, the things that I do, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness. So here's where the battle lies. This is the direction that this is supposed to be going. But so often, we find ourselves working this direction. The body affects the mind, will, and emotions, which can and oftentimes does kill the spirit within us. John 7, verse 37. Let me just turn there and read those couple of verses, because I think it's quite an answer to our dilemma. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus is saying there, if any man's thirsty, let him come and drink of me and have my spirit put within him. It says that he that believeth, it'll affect our mind, will, and emotion. It'll affect our body. Out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. The challenge we have is to have a renewed mind and yield our body. That's where the challenge is. The Spirit of God wants to be unhindered in flowing out of our lives. These things become the veil that shrouds the glory of God. These things. If we can truly have the renewed mind, have the will given over to God, have our emotions been transformed, our body is being yielded to God, then out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water. What is hindering What is the veil in your life that is hindering those abundant waters flowing out? And as it says in Ezekiel, that water comes flowing out and becomes, it starts out just ankle deep and it gets bigger and bigger and it's soon waist deep. And after a while, it's water for swimming. And it says everywhere it went, it brought life, and there was fish and there was trees. Just a beautiful picture of the Spirit of God. He wants to do it in your life and He wants to do it in mine. But our hang-ups, men and women, they struggle to believe. The mind is not renewed. The will is not surrendered. The feelings are not there. And thus the body acts out in the old way that it always acted out before. Let us consider, what does God really want? James chapter 3. There are things that are from beneath, and there are things that are from above. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. You think you're so wise? You think you're so wise? In humility, let your behavior show forth some beautiful works. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Don't try to somehow say that it's okay. Don't lie against the truth. That's from beneath. Let's call it what it is. It's devilish. It's sensual. If we have bitterness in our hearts, if we have envy, if we have strife, let's call it what it is. Don't somehow try to sanctify that thing. It's devilish, it's sensual, it's earthly. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. What is coming out of my life? What is coming out of your life? Is it from beneath or is it from above? If it's from beneath, then we're going to have to allow the Spirit of God to change the way we think. The Spirit of God will need to turn our will over to His will. Take our emotions and plumb them into His Spirit. And the body will then respond as Jesus would. Let's consider our relationships. Romans 15, 1 to 4. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Friends, if the Spirit of God is truly dwelling within you, then the response, because you're not thinking the same anymore, it's not about me, it's about Him. The will is turned over. I want to do your will. And even the emotions, the feelings have followed. I'm here to please other people. I'm here to do to others as I would want them to do to me. That should be our. That would fix up so many relational problems. So many. If we could just turn away from ourselves. Says here, Jesus, He didn't even please Himself. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Now, it's one thing to have someone's reproach me, but Jesus here went a step farther. The reproaches that the people had against God, He shouldered Himself. Shouldered Himself. So it's one thing if you're reproached again against. It's another thing to walk in and allow someone else to reproach you in behalf of someone else. I'll take it on. I will carry it. I just want to see this situation remedied. Be ye transformed, metamorphosed by the renewing of your minds. The renewed mind will think, how can I please my spouse, my children, my parents? Jesus said in John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Are you struggling with your own will? Is your will getting in the way? Well, you might say, well, I wonder sometimes if I'm actually born again. And there may be that situation. But I think more times than not, we can be born again. But because our mind has not been renewed, because we have not turned our will over, our emotions are still fleshly. I think it's completely hindering those rivers of water that are supposed to be flowing out. So if somehow we could take away the veil that is hiding the Spirit of God, then I believe the rivers of living water will flow. 1 Corinthians 10:33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That was the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 4:13, another verse, being defamed, we entreat. We're made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Apostle Paul here said, when I'm defamed, I entreat. When I'm defamed, I entreat. I'm telling you, it can only come from the Spirit of God, where the mind, will, and emotions are given over to the Spirit of God. What he's saying there is, when I'm defamed, when somebody talks to me impiously, or they say something to me that's irreverent, or that is not respectful, we all know what that's about. Paul says, I entreat them. I bring them close. I love you. What is our reaction? If the Spirit of God is being hindered by this veil, we push people away. We give them a cold shoulder. We ignore them. That's the normal response. But the Apostle Paul says, that's not the way I live. He definitely did not have a veil over his life. The beautiful glory of God shining through. Somebody impiously says something ugly to him. He says, come near. Amazing. Which way is the river flowing? I'm afraid for some of us, it's flowing backwards. When the body is telling us how to respond, the rivers start flowing backwards. Let us take the veil of our flesh and have it crucified so that the Spirit of God can flow out. Metamorphosed. Matthew chapter 5. Just some more verses that is such a picture of a changed life. God help us. Matthew 5, we're just going to read 38 to 42. You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. If there's anything that will convince the unbeliever that you have something that is worth living for, it's this kind of thing. To be able to draw them near that are persecuting you, that you can pray for them, you can do good to them. Here it says, turn the other cheek. Allow them to do it again. Give them even opportunity to do it again. That's your enemy. Sue, don't sue them. What else can I give you? Let's talk about our enemies. That person who is specifically out to get you. They're specifically out to get you. I don't know that this is talking about somebody who has nothing against you, but they're out to do evil, and they're doing evil to everybody and anyone. This is talking about someone who is directly doing something to you because they hate you. Give them your cloak. Not just your coat, your cloak also. Don't sue them. Give them more than what they ask. The whole point is that they would see the Spirit of God. You know, we could use this principle in such small ways. You know the difficulties we face in relationships? If we could just take this one, and someone does something against me because they're not happy with me. It could be our spouse. It could be our children. It could be our parents. Turn the other cheek. If they do something, it's unfair, bless them. Metamorphosis. Am I being made more and more into the beautiful image of Christ? That's the question we need to answer. Change your mind, change your attitude. There is something to that. Change your mind, change your life. There's a dear couple who gave their testimony. They live in Ohio, Carl and Gail Eisenhart. Dear older couple, here's their testimony. Both my wife and I grew up in completely godless homes. My father was a hard drinker, verbally abusive and profane. Though he'd never beat my mom, he would find reason to pound us children plenty whenever he came home drunk. I came to literally hate him. Gail's home was rough too. We married when I was 19, she was 16. Though we had plenty of first-hand examples of what drink would do, we fell into the same pattern in our home. I made pretty good money, but it was all wasted on partying and booze. I rode to work with four other guys, all just like me. We stopped at a beer joint every night after work, so I would often arrive home in the same condition as my dad used to. Gail was getting sick of it. Our marriage was pretty shaky. Then Lee, one of our carpool guys, announced to the rest of us one Monday morning he had gotten what he called saved the night before at a revival meeting. He said, these were two brand new words for me. He didn't even know what they meant. Anyhow, he told us he was a Christian now and done with booze and cussing and stealing stuff from the job site. What he had now was much more satisfying, he said. I thought he was crazy, and I began driving my own car to work to keep from hearing all that Jesus talk from Lee. But Lee would talk to me at work. I had to admit, he was a different man. Metamorphosis. He was a different man. His marriage had been so messed up, just as much as mine. But now, he had a beautiful wife. And they had a beautiful life. I saw her a few times, and she looked as radiant as he did. Lee gave me a little pocket-sized New Testament, and I even tried to read it some. God was working on me, and I was getting more and more miserable. Finally, one Saturday, I sat at our table trying to read the New Testament Lee had given me. But it made no sense, and I threw it against the wall and ran upstairs and knelt down by our bed. There's somebody who's living today. Oh God, if you're real, I cried out, shaking with sobs, do for me what you did for Lee. Instantly, he said, the burden rolled away. He said, I felt clean and new and wonderful. I went back downstairs, picked up the New Testament again, sat down at the table. I glanced at the open New Testament and read, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he said the tears started to flow afresh. Gail said, what happened to you?
I said, I don't know exactly, but Jesus is real. And he just forgave my sins and made a new person out of me. Gail, you need him. Come with me upstairs and kneel down by our bed like I did, and he'll do it for you too. Well, she didn't get saved that day, but she did 3 days later. And soon, we were the happiest couple attending Lee's church. By the way, the next time I visited my parents' house, I found my dad sitting out on the back porch. As I walked up to him, suddenly I was overcome with a tremendous feeling of love for the man I hated. Could not believe how Jesus took away all the years of resentment and anger. Carl was later called to preach, and over the years, he and Gail pastored a number of churches, raised a fine family of children for the Lord. Just a couple of verses here in closing. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You have been made alive. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his poem. Workmanship there is the Greek word where we get our word poem. For we are his workmanship, his poem created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm here to tell you today that you will never be able to walk this out in the Spirit of Christ unless God is here. There's just no way. But let's not get hung up. Sometimes we can have the Spirit of Christ here, but it has not renewed our mind. And thus, our will doesn't change, our emotions don't change, and our body does the same thing as always done before. We need the renewed mind. Some of us need to pray, God, make me a new creature, a new mind. Metamorphosis, 2 Corinthians, our last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay, where do we start? Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Isn't it beautiful that we have the opportunity to be born from above, where the Spirit of God can come and dwell within us? How much better than the old? Seeing then we have this such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are metamorphosed. Same word, transfigured, translated. we are metamorphosed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I recommend where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. When the Spirit of God has really taken over my mind, my will, and emotions, my body begins to do the things that it ought to do in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God wants to metamorphose our mind, will, emotions, our body. Let's take away the veil that is hindering those rivers of living waters flowing out of our lives. If you are able and it's convenient, let's kneel down for a word of prayer. Father, this morning as we look into the life of Jesus and see that beautiful occasion of the transfiguration where Peter, James, and John got to see something with their own eyes. The glory and the beauty that was veiled in our Lord Jesus by a physical body. In a way that they had never seen it before and after. Thank you, Father, for the metamorphosis. We ask that that great work of transformation could work in our lives. You know the issues. You know the thoughts that I have. You know the stubborn will that I have. You know those feelings that follow along, that it becomes such a veil to the glory of God. I want, today I beg of you, that the Spirit of God could flow in and through my life unhindered. That as Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. Lord, help us. Deliver us from our carnality. Deliver us from our flesh. Renew our minds. Help us to think differently. Take our will and blend it into yours. Take those passions that we have and create them into the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We yield the members of our body to the outflowing of the Holy Spirit, that the things that we do, the things that we say, and the places we go would all bring glory and honor to your name. And folks could look on and say, we've been with Jesus. Forgive us. Forgive us of the old nature, the old man that is so prevalent in our lives. And I pray for such a crucifixion, such a death. Mortify therefore your members that are on the earth. Such a death that Christ Jesus could shine through us. We pray in Jesus' name.